Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. During the 1500s, many European believers gave their lives for their faith as political forces used religious conformity to control the masses. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. We're commemorating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. Today we learn more about the Anabaptists who were persecuted for rejecting infant baptism. The struggle's roots were deep, having been planted when Constantine adopted Christianity as the official religion of the Roman Empire.
Now I have a question for you. Do you think that when the Holy Roman Empire, which some people have pointed out was neither Roman nor holy, but nevertheless, do you think that when the Holy Roman Empire was suddenly Christianized and everybody said, hey now, we're switching to Christianity, do you think that that increased the number of true born-again Christians? Of course it didn't. Of course it didn't. They were still a minority within this vast church that now embraced everyone because Christianity was the thing to do and the belief to have. It did not increase it. What did one have to do to become a true Christian? To be born again. What did one have to do to become a Christian in the Holy Roman Empire, in the sense of church and state, in the Constantinian sense? Why, simply to be born. That was all that you had to do. Now, you can understand now that the same swords that were used to promote paganism now were used to promote Christianity. And now the pagans found themselves being put to death because they were not, quote, Christian. You say, well, what in the world does all this have to do with infant baptism? Well, here's the deal. I'm glad you stayed around. First of all, infant baptism is not found anywhere in the New Testament. Everybody agrees with that. Oh, I know you say, oh, but households were baptized. But it also says in Acts 16, they preached the word to everyone that was in the house. I can't imagine them running and finding babies in cribs and preaching the word to them. It's not found. A couple of weeks ago, a very ardent believer in infant baptism finally, after intense discussion — I never argue, but I discuss with intensity — admitted it is an assumption. It's not found there. Infant baptism, the first reference to it is in about the year 200 BC in North Africa, where Tertullian, one of the great theologians of the church, has a document that writes against it. But it shows that it was practiced. He thought it shouldn't be. But nevertheless, it was practiced by the year 200. And wherever it was practiced, it was always combined with giving infants both the bread and the wine of communion as well, because the idea was that grace is communicated through the sacraments, and if that's true, then infants should be baptized and also receive the bread and the wine. But despite these scattered references to infant baptism, after the time of Constantine, suddenly infant baptism became the accepted procedure throughout the whole Roman Empire and was accepted by the church wholesale, totally, and completely. Why was that? You see, infant baptism, which had begun as a theological issue, namely that grace was communicated through the sacraments, now in the hands of Constantine and the subsequent emperors, had a tremendous political significance. What it meant was that you were not just born a German, a citizen of the Holy Roman Empire, you were also now born a Christian before you had any choice in the matter. You were, quote, christened so that your belief religiously would be in line with Christendom, the whole Christianity throughout the empire. And as I already told you, what really happened during that period of time, because now the Christian church was going to embrace everyone, pagan ideas came into the church. And if you were not here a couple of months ago when I preached on the history of the city of Rome, I urge you to please get that cassette tape that would explain that in more detail. Augustine, a great theologian that I admire for many different reasons, He is the one who said that God has given to the church two swords. There is the sword called the Word of God, but there is also the sword of steel that it can use to punish heretics and to promote the Christian cause. Immediately during those centuries, and now we're talking about the fourth and the fifth, there were people who opposed this notion of a church that would embrace everyone. A group called the Donatists spoke out against the idea that the Christian church could be regional and embrace a certain geographical area. They said that the Christians were a minority, those who had personally put faith in Jesus Christ, and those who were baptized as adults. Everyone shouldn't be baptized, quote, made Christian, but rather those who proved that they had believed in Christ and lived holy lives as evidence of it. But along came the sword. The Donatists were persecuted, they were massacred, and essentially Donatism was stamped out. Now I know there's somebody who says, oh yes, but the reason that they were stamped out and the reason that people did this was because they were interested in the salvation of infants. They were interested in theology. Well, undoubtedly some were, but believe me, some weren't. Let's take Charlemagne, Charles the Great, crowned by the Pope on Christmas Day in the year 800 in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. He issued a decree that anyone who would be a rebaptizer, an Anabaptist, should be put to death. Was it because Charlemagne was so interested in human souls and interested in keen theology as the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire? Of course not. He saw being rebaptized as insubordination to state-promoted religion. You were assuming then that the Christian church was a group within society, lambs amid wolves, if you please, rather than being coextensive with society, and that would have broken up the cohesion of the Holy Roman Empire. Children were forcibly baptized against the wishes of their parents. Even Jewish children were baptized. Everybody had to be baptized. It was equivalent to bowing down before Baal in ancient Babylon. Now, when the Reformation begins, you suddenly have Anabaptists springing up all over Europe. Who in the world are these wretched heretics anyway? What did they believe that made them to be so bad that they were massacred? Sometimes whole villages of men, women, and children absolutely slain. What terrible things did they believe? First, they believed that a person had to accept Christ personally as Savior, and that decision could not possibly be made by parents or anybody else, much less be made because somebody decided to baptize you, and that you were not a Christian simply because you were born into, quote, Christendom. Secondly, they believed in holy living. I want to read to you both from the great reformer Zwingli, as well as from none other than a Catholic, and we'll see what both Protestants and Catholics said of them. First of all, Zwingli. At first, their contact and their conduct appears irreproachable, pious, unassuming, attractive. Even those who are inclined to be critical will say that their lives are excellent. Now, I need to find another quote here about the Anabaptists because I just need to find you this quote. How could this possibly happen to me when I'm so sincere? Here it is, right here. It was before my eyes, right where it's supposed to be. The other one says, we perceive in them no lying, no deception, swearing, strife, harsh language, no intemperate eating and drinking, no outward personal display, but rather humility, patience, uprightness, meekness, honesty, temperance, straightforwardness in such measure that one would suppose that they had the Holy Spirit of God. You know what they actually ended up saying, though, don't you? That it's just like the devil to make people holy, to distract people, and to give them the impression that the Donatists or the Anabaptists are right. Now, I have to tell you that some of the Anabaptists were radicals, and that's why Anabaptism has a bad name. Some of them were radicals. They believed that the kingdom of God was coming. And that's a whole nother story that I don't have time to go into. But the mainstream believed in holy living. And they also believed that only those who confessed Christ personally should be baptized. And those who were baptized should be distinct from the general world out there that does not know Christ personally, but unfortunately has been baptized because of infant baptism. That's what they believed. They were students of the Bible. They believed the Bible and they studied the Bible, and because they found their convictions there, they stood on those convictions, and when they were tried and asked to be used, if the Bible could be used, if they could debate the issues, the answer was no. St. Louis, you've heard of him, he has a baseball team called the Cardinals. St. Louis, who was a very mild-mannered man, nevertheless said he advised never to debate a heretic, but rather, quote, thrust the sword into the man's belly as far as it will go. That's what you do with heretics. You don't debate them because they know the Bible too well. And then finally, many of them were pacifists. They believed that because of the separation of church and state and the love of Christ, that they should not get involved in such things as war. Those were the crimes for which they were put to death. Now, having said that, what did the great reformers think of these Anabaptists? And I must read this to you because it's very important for you to understand what is happening. We're going to take Zwingli first because it was in Zurich, Switzerland that the Anabaptist controversy first erupted. And so we take the great reformer Zwingli, who has written many fine things and whom we admire for many different reasons. Quote, regarding infant baptism, first of all, "Nothing grieves me more than at the present I have to baptize children, for I know it ought not to be done. Again, I leave baptism untouched. I call it neither right nor wrong. If we were to baptize as Christ instituted it, then we would not baptize any person until he has reached the years of discretion, for I find it nowhere written that infant baptism is to be practiced." Zwingli, welcome to the Anabaptists.
Oh, my friend today, do you understand the significance of the Reformation and even the issues that I have just highlighted on this broadcast? Do you realize that afterwards Zwingli changed his mind and actually was in favor of the drowning of all those who believed in believers' baptism? That's why we should study church history. It's because we learn from the mistakes of the past, we learn doctrines, we understand the struggles that the reformers had. And I've written a book entitled Rescuing the Gospel, where I tell the story that you have just heard here on the radio, and where we emphasize the fact that what we must do is to get clear on those great doctrines that influence us. Thank you so much for listening today. God bless, and you pray for us.
To commemorate 500 years since Martin Luther posted the 95 Theses, Dr. Lutzer has written a new book called Rescuing the Gospel, The Story and Significance of the Reformation. A copy can be yours as our thank you for your gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For all the details, call 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When you write or call, ask about Rescuing the Gospel. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.